Remember this year, we're going to go looking for something. Something that I think maybe we've lost, and that's our passion. And I closed the year with giving you three words that we're going to focus on this year. We're going to focus on doing some reflecting. We're going to focus on doing some repenting. And ultimately, we're going to focus on doing some rebirthing. And we're going to start in a very unusual place. We're going to start at a place that I like to call the Hall of Faith. You see, if you're going to begin to rekindle your passion, if you're going to begin to understand what it means to have a passionate faith, and I guess the first thing we better figure out is, well, what is faith, right? What is it that our faith is made up of? And in Hebrews chapter 11, God spends an entire chapter of the Bible just talking about faith. He begins it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, it begins with this idea of just trying to give us a basic foundation of what is faith. And it uses the analogy of creation, that something that was made, it was made from something that was not there before. It wasn't visible. And faith, well, it's not always about what you can see. It's not always about what's tangible. It's not always about what you can touch. Faith is something that goes much deeper than that. So that's how the chapter starts. But then God does something fairly amazing as he looks at this. The rest of the chapter. But have you ever got one of those old picture books? You know, the ones where you're taking pictures of your kids or your relatives when they were younger, and every so often you just get the urge, right? You go out and you pull out the old picture book and you look back through it, and maybe you have some laughs because there are people there that used to have hair that don't have hair now. Maybe because they've gotten a little grayer or a little heavier, or you really have a good time because, you know, your kids bring friends over, and that's a really good time to pull out the picture books. Because then you get the benefit of, you embarrass your kids too. Because then you can show them the picture, you can show their friends, but they look like when they were so little and they were so cute. We do that, don't we? Well, God gives us a picture book that we're going to spend, believe it or not, 11 weeks looking at. We're going to spend 11 weeks walking down this hall of faith. I believe this is the longest sermon series I've ever done, but I think it's important. We're going to stop at each and every picture, and we're going to stare at it. We're going to look at it. And we're going to try to understand, why is this person hanging in this hall? Why are we supposed to remember this person? It starts in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. This is what it says. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. So we start off in this little unusual place, not with Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve, believe it or not, they didn't have to have a lot of faith, because Adam and Eve were created. Adam and Eve had the benefit of walking and talking and hanging out with God. They had actually had the benefit of seeing God face to face before their fall. They knew who God was, but, well, Cain and Abel, not so much. By the time Cain and Abel came along, they had already been kicked out of the garden, and the stories of who God was were just that. They were just stories. Now, if we're going to understand the painting, I guess the first thing we better do is we better flip back into the Old Testament. We better go find out where the artist got the inspiration from. Where is the actual story? And you'll find Abel's story in, well, very early, Genesis chapter 4. That's supposed to say 1-15, not 1:15, but it's Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And I'm not going to actually read it to you. You can take it as your homework if you want to go home and read the story. But I'm going to hit the highlights for you. You see, Cain and Abel were brothers. One was born first, that would be Cain, and then Abel was the little brother. So Cain was the oldest, and so that makes Abel the little brother. Now, being a little brother myself, I can just tell you, little brothers are cool. Okay, it is cool to be the little brother because it means the big brother gets blamed for everything. And usually I get away with more because I have older siblings that seem to get in trouble more than me, and I got away with more. I think it's because my older siblings tired my parents out. So they're like, okay, whatever. You're here. You're not bleeding. Go. Okay, so Cain was the oldest. And what else happens with brothers? They were night and day of each other. Cain was a farmer. Abel, a shepherd. And both came to offer a sacrifice. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that in a second, but you just need to, both of them brought something, and well, Abel's was accepted, and Cain's was not. God found something in Abel's sacrifice that was okay, but in Cain's sacrifice, God says, I'm not willing to accept it. So Cain did the logical thing. He killed Abel. I mean, that's what you do, right? I mean, this is a disagreement, so Cain decided, I'll show you, and he just killed him. And while that in itself is an interesting point, what I want to ask this morning is, why was Cain not accepted? What is it about the sacrifice that was not accepted? What is it that this picture, well, it's all about? See, as we look at this picture, I have to be honest with you, there's something very wrong about it. I have two sons. They are different as night and day. Sometimes I think I should have named them Cain and Abel. They argue, they fight, and sometimes I think they're going to kill each other. And if we weren't there, they just might. You just never can tell. But the thing is when you look at this picture, for if you go this far, there's just something wrong about it, because how could God do this? I mean, if God had just lowered his standards a little bit, if God had just accepted Cain as Cain was, all of this could have been avoided. Abel would still be here, and, well, the story would be quite different. But let's be honest, that's not God, is it? I mean, we like God as a loving, tolerant, accept everybody as you are God, and he will accept anybody at any point in their life, but he leaves nobody where they are. See, we've fattened up our doses of God with grace and love, and while that is true, we need to remember that this is the same God that did not accept Cain's offering. We want a tolerant God. We want one that accepts us. We want God to be willing to turn a blind eye to all of our faults, all of our shortcomings. And when we don't get it, we get mad. We get angry. We get upset. Even to the point that sometimes we'll tear into other people that are trying to follow God just because it makes me feel better to tear them down. See, the point is that Cain's attitude is alive and well. And maybe we need to understand exactly why it's Abel hanging in this hall today. So let's talk about the nature of sacrifice. The clip that I showed you just before we started here is from a movie that came from a book from C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In case you didn't catch it, the lion is supposed to be Jesus. And things had happened in this movie, and they needed, something had to be set right. A sacrifice had to be given for a crime that had been committed. And the lion, Aslan, decided, instead of the person that had committed the crime paying the price, well, the lion himself would crawl up onto that stone tab. And he would give his life in place. And the witch, that is part of this movie, thought this was a great thing because, well, the witch thought that, that's good. We'll sacrifice the lion and all will be good. Because the witch thought in the sacrifice of the lion, she would be in charge. But really, she didn't understand the nature of sacrifice. She just simply did not understand that what was happening was she was not stopping the lion. She was actually helping the lion, because in that sacrifice, an unblemished creature gave his life to pay for the sins of others, and death itself rolled back. You can see the story. You see, sacrifice is all about giving of oneself. And it's interesting, when we start down this hall of faith, that is the very first thing we have to talk about. Abel was commended for his ability to sacrifice. It's the very first element of faith. And so there are some things you should know about sacrifice. You see, sacrifice, God started it. And this isn't something that man came up with. God started this idea of sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 3, 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skins for Adam and his wife to clothe them. See, all the way back at the beginning, after man had sinned, Adam and Eve had a plan on how to cover themselves. They were going to use leaves. They were going to sew them together and make themselves little garments. And God realized that's not how this is going to work. For you to be covered, blood had to be shed. And so God had to do the unthinkable. God made the first sacrifice. This was all God's idea that there would be shedding of blood to cover the sins of man. Not only did God start it, Adam and Eve taught it. In our story in Genesis chapter 4, 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." This idea of the course of time, there was evidently some schedule that was set up that made it work that this was the time they were supposed to bring offerings. Well, somebody had to teach Cain and Abel that that was the time that you're supposed to bring offerings. And I'm just going to go on a hunch here. That was probably Adam and Eve. Mom and Dad were the ones that taught Cain and Abel that we are to sacrifice to God. Not only did God start it, not only did Adam and Eve teach it, well, Israel used it. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, we get the entire story of the Passover. And we get the idea here that the Israelites were supposed to take in this little lamb. And they were also supposed to take it in a few weeks before Passover. And they were supposed to treat it like a pet. Let it live in their house and let them feed it. Let them take care of it and let them nurture it and let the kids get attached to it. Maybe they even came up with a name with it, which is probably a bad idea. Because when Passover came, you know what the lamb was for, right? The lamb was to be sacrificed. You see, the idea was you were supposed to develop a relationship with the lamb and then sacrifice the lamb because God was trying to paint a picture for the Israelites to say, this is what it's going to take. It's going to take you having a relationship and that relationship having to be a little bit sacrificed. And ultimately, Jesus demonstrated it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This is what Paul writes. "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new and unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Sacrifice is a big part of faith, isn't it? It's an important part of faith. We understand that without sacrifice, we are wasting our time being here. If Jesus had not came and sacrificed his life, we may as well go out to the park and jog in the mornings and go play golf. Okay, it's a little cold to play golf now. But find something else to do. But because of that sacrifice, we now have a restored relationship available to us. I guess that brings me to another question. Why sacrifice? I mean, couldn't God come up with a better idea? Well, if you want to understand what sacrifice is all about, at least from our perspective, now remember, God made his sacrifice in Jesus, but you need to understand that the Israelites were required to do more than just that Passover lamb sacrifice. As a matter of fact, if you leaf through the book of Leviticus, and I'm not going to read all these to you, but you can have some homework. If you want to go back, don't recommend this reading before dinner time. Doesn't really help your appetite much. But if you want to go back and read about sacrifice, well, you just go through the book of Leviticus and we find out there was a thing called a burnt offering sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that you had to come and offer at this particular time. And the funny thing is this sacrifice, it involved you. You had to go out and pick out the bull. You had to bring the bull to the temple. You had to bring the knife to the bull's throat. It wasn't the priest. You had to help tie up the bull and get it up onto the altar. It was all about you being involved in the sacrificial process. That's what we learn from these burnt offerings. Now, there was a vegetarian offering. They called it a grain offering. But even in that offering, we learn something important about sacrifice, because in that offering, if you read through those scriptures in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, all of it is about preparation. There were certain ways they had to prepare the grain. There were certain ways they had to process it. If they didn't process it exactly by the instructions, then it was not considered an approved sacrifice for a grain sacrifice. You see, sacrifice wasn't just about showing up and just offering whatever. It involved a lot of preparation. There was this thing called a fellowship offering. This was an interesting offering because the Israelites would bring, and this is one of the ones where the priest actually did do the sacrifice, and then the priest actually did kill the animal. But then after the animal was killed, he would take a hyssop brush. And he would dip it in that blood, and then he would just take the hyssop brush and start doing this. And it would start rolling with blood that was dipped in, just come all over the sides. And of course, if you've ever painted a wall, and you paint like I do, and you're kind of sloppy, and you do the paintbrush like this, what happens to the paint? It splatters. I would not recommend wearing your Sunday best to this particular offering, because when you left and the priest was finished doing this, you were going to go and you were going to be speckled with that same blood that covered that particular altar. See, God was painting a picture. The sacrifices would stain our lives. The interesting thing is, there was also this idea of a sin offering. This was an offering that you had to do whenever you committed a sin. Whenever you came to the conclusion in your life that you had committed a sin, then you were required to go and get an animal of depending on the size of the sin, depending on what animal you picked. And you were required to get an animal, and you were required to take it down, and it was required to be sacrificed to the point of it was to be basically burnt. Much like the burnt offering, but in the process of this offering, not only did you have to offer the sacrifice, you also had to offer confession to the priest. The priest, you would have to tell the priest what you did that required you to bring this animal. I don't think I'd like that very much, do you? I mean, let's forget about the fact that you're sacrificing an animal. I've now got to stand there, and this wasn't like a little confessional closet. Remember where this happened. There was an altar right out front of the temple, and maybe there was a whole line if it was a busy week. I don't know what it was like, but you had to confess your sin right there in the open, and if everybody got to see something get butchered because of your sin. God wanted to make a point. Sin has a price. You have to acknowledge sin, confess it, and ask for repentance. The other offering that you see listed in Leviticus is found in chapter 6, and this one was kind of an odd offering because this was kind of like the restitution before the sacrifice. The offering before the offering. And this happened when you found out you had sinned against your brother. You had offended somebody. Imagine if we did this in church today. You offended somebody in church. Well, before you could go apologize to them, you would have to go get an animal and go sacrifice the animal and then go apologize. Wow, I think that might help us a little bit times to hold our tongues a little bit. Because this is the way it worked, because God wanted the Israelites to understand sacrifice is a key component of your faith. Now, we don't do it the same way today, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but that hasn't changed. Now, I'd like to drop back to our story, because I'm still puzzled. Why is Cain's sacrifice not acceptable, but Abel's was? After all, you need to understand at this point there was no Leviticus. God had not outlined any rules that we know of to sacrifice. I'm assuming he told Adam and Eve something, but God had not pointed out anything particular. The Mosaic covenant wasn't in place as far as what you're supposed to do. All those rules and regulations about sacrifice wasn't there. So as far as we know, they were supposed to be just offering something to God. And the first thing I want you to see is sacrifice is not for show. Imagine what those two sacrifices look like. I imagine Cain's almost looking like a horn of plenty at Thanksgiving. You know, almost bright and colorful with orange pumpkins and green cucumbers and maybe some yellow squash and maybe a few grapes hanging out. And it just looks so pretty. It's a great picture. And he's probably thinking, wow, I've got a nice display that'll bring a lot of attention from God. Abel's sacrifice? Probably a pile of rocks. And it was just covered with blood because where the lamb had to be sacrificed, well, the blood's got to go somewhere. And so as you looked at it, we probably would have been much more willing to accept Cain's sacrifice over Abel's sacrifice because Cain's sacrifice looked so much better. But you need to understand the nature of sacrifice. It was never about show. It was never about presentation. It was all about a heart issue that needed to be solved. You see, because sacrifice requires a different focus. You see, we can't be focused on just what I want to give God. When the Israelites had to do all of that sacrifice in the Leviticus, it was laid out very specifically how they were to do it, when they were to do it, what animal went with what, how the animal was supposed to be butchered, how the animal was supposed to be slaughtered, even how the animal was supposed to be burnt. Everything was outlined because God wanted you to understand it requires you to focus on what you're doing. I think a lot of times that's where we lose our passion. We get so many things going on in our life and so many different things that are happening, and my focus goes all over the place. And you know, it's just the way it works. When I have many things to do, I focus on few. And Satan can just keep me that busy and keep me away from looking at the nature of sacrifice and the fact that God asked me to sacrifice. Then you know what? He can change my focus. In Genesis chapter 4:3, we read this earlier, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." But I want you to listen about Abel's sacrifice. "And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." Do you see the difference in focus? It said Cain brought some of what he had taken out of his garden, some of what was going to be there later. It says that Abel brought that which was first. Abel brought the new lambs. You realize what this was, right? This was the future. I mean, what do you need to make our flock healthy? You need to have lambs that grow up to become sheep so they can produce more sheep. And so Abel was taking some of the firstborn, and that is what he's sacrificing. Cain just brought some. Some. Just kind of whatever, it almost sounds like whatever I had left laying around, I picked up and I said, yeah, I got to give God some. So I just pulled out some off the pile and just stuck it in the bucket and brought it over there. Do you think we sacrifice like that sometimes? Instead of giving God what is first, we just give God some. You see, sacrifice is about quality, not quantity. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain, his offering, he did not look with favor. Whatever Cain threw in that bucket that day, God understood it was not thrown in there with the right heart attitude. See, I don't think it had anything to do with what was offered physically. Cain gave what he had. He gave from the garden. I don't think God was necessarily looking for a sheep from Abel, because you don't grow from Cain, because you don't grow sheep in a garden. Now, maybe he expected him to take some of the fruits and vegetables and go and purchase himself a sheep. I don't know about that. But here's what I do know, is that it was something about the way Cain presented himself before God. This lack of passion, this going through the motions. God says, that's not acceptable, folks. I don't want some. I want your best. I want the very best that you've got. It says that Abel offered the fat portions. Now, if you've ever had lamb, you know that's the good part. Because lamb can be a very dry meat when it's cooked. And so you want the fat portions there because that keeps it from getting so dry and it makes the meat very sweet when it's cooked. So Abel brought the fat portions. He brought God not only the firstborn, but he brought him the best part of the best part of what he had. That's the nature of sacrifice. And I guess that brings us to a question. How do we sacrifice today? Well, you'll be happy to know in our discussions and as we've looked around, we will not be constructing an altar outside the church. Although I think that might be fun for a Sunday. You know, we'll put the altar out there, and as you come into church, we'll just kind of see who brings what, and we'll do the sacrificing outside. We're not going to be doing that. You're happy to know that. I don't think the Stanton Health Department would approve of us doing that. But it might be an interesting thing to see if we have lower attendance Sunday that day. You know, I don't think we'd have a lot of people that showed up with their cow or their sheep or a pig. Well, I just couldn't sacrifice a pig. What you have in tow. But I want you to understand something, that sacrifice didn't go away in the New Testament. A lot of the Old Testament rituals and a lot of the pomp and circumstance and a lot of the purpose of sacrifice went away because the ultimate sacrifice was made. Jesus gave himself on a cross, and that was the ultimate sacrifice. And so maybe we kind of got a bit blasé about this idea of sacrifice because we don't do it, but you understand we're still supposed to sacrifice today. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that the stakes have gotten raised. Because I'm not supposed to bring an animal, a goat, a sheep, a cow. I'm supposed to bring me now. I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, God has changed the expectations. He doesn't want us to bring animals anymore and sacrifice them. He doesn't want dead things anymore to be sacrificed. He wants living things to sacrifice their lives on a daily basis. He wants us to be living sacrifices. And that's all well and good. But I have to tell you, I'm not sure I understand how to do that. So Paul helps us out here. He says, let me help you over here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. How do you be a living sacrifice? Well, you live like Christ. That makes common sense, right? Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. That sounds great. But I have problems with this too, because you know what? Jesus was perfect. He was. He lived this life without a single sin his entire days. And I want to tell you something. I don't know that I even make it an hour. I don't know that I make it a half hour, 15 minutes. I have sin issues. So how am I supposed to live like Christ if I have to constantly struggle with my sin? If I am going to do that, how can I ever be a living sacrifice? And I think sometimes we take this as a cop-out. Since I can't be perfect, since I can't be a living sacrifice, then I'm just going to kind of go through the motions and ask God to accept me as I am. And you know what? I think a lot of times God is doing the same thing that he did to Cain. I'm not accepting that. I'm not going to do that because there is something more to this. There is a way that we can live as living sacrifices. So I'm going to give you four words to think about today. Something that you can take home with you. And I'm going to give you a little more homework. Now, you have some optional homework. If you want to read through the story of Cain and Abel, go ahead. If you want to read through all of those Levitical sacrifices, that would be great homework. But I'm going to give you some practical things I'm going to almost dare you to try this week. And I'm going to sum it up in four words. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 gives us our first two words. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, and the fruit of our lips will openly profess his name. How do I live as a sacrifice? Praise and profess. Now, you understand what praise means, right? Praise, we think of praise as that's the kind of music, right? That's the songs that you sing the same verse over and over and over again. We call those praise songs. Well, that's not what praise is. Praise is the ability to thank God for what he's given you. So the first way that we start off by living as a sacrifice is to praise God for the things that he's given us. Well, that doesn't sound too difficult, does it? That doesn't sound complicated at all. As a matter of fact, I could probably give you homework that I would like for you every morning that you get up this morning to write down five things that God gave you that you were thankful for. I bet you could do that. You could probably come up with five different things every single day of this week. But then you have to take the second word and you have to profess it. Now this gets a little more complicated because you know what professing is about? That's not telling God thank you. That's going out to the person that sits in the cube next to you, or maybe your spouse, or maybe your kids, or maybe somebody else that you don't know, and professing those things that you are thankful for, tell that person about it. Well, that gets a little complicated because now they might ask questions. If I'm supposed to be so happy and praising God, then what do I do with my problems? Well, you can praise God about those too because God's going to help you with those too. You see, the idea of praise and profess gives you the idea of a living sacrifice because we're supposed to start off by thanking God for what he's done for us and then go out and tell people about what he's done for us. See, a lot of times we think witnessing is about learning some set of rote scriptures so that at the point of time I can blurt them out of my memory like I'm some kind of genius. That's not what witnessing is about. Planting seeds is simple. Planting seeds is almost too simple. It's just praising God for what he's done in your life and allowing people to ask the questions and continue to praise God. That's a living sacrifice. Now, the other two words are a little more complex. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. The words are care and share. I want you to ponder this idea. God says that if you want to be a sacrifice, if you want to please God, if you want to be the kind of sacrifice that God accepts, then that means you have to care. Well, care is an interesting word. It means that you have to be able to look at somebody else's life and see the problems that they're having, and you have to allow their problems to become your problems. You have to begin to care about what is bothering their life. You have to begin to care about what they are struggling with. And then here's the part that really gets complicated. Then we're supposed to do something about it. We're supposed to share. We're supposed to take something out of my life and put it into their life to meet their needs. So here's the homework. Let me tell you this. Not only do I want you to try to do some praising and professing this week, let me encourage you to try to do some caring and sharing. This is what I mean. At some point during this week, I'd like you to pay enough attention. I'd like you to find one person that has a problem. That doesn't have to be a big problem. You can choose something small. You can start small, okay? And I'd like you to find one person that has a problem. And I'd like you to pray about that problem. You don't have to do it out loud. You don't have to do it publicly. But then the prayer I want you to ask is, God, what would you have me to do? Then, you know, here comes the hard part. I want you to do it. I want you to put it to the test. You see, walking down this hall of faith isn't about just filling in a bunch of blanks in the bulletin and say, yeah, we made it through that sermon. All of this has some practical application to it. I want you to go out and I want you to try to be the living sacrifice. Care about somebody's problem and share. And then take the next step. After you help them with their problem, now here's the part we're going to have to work on. You have to smile. We're going to have to work on that, right? You have to smile. And then tell them why you did it. Because the reason you did it is because God loves them. Man, what an impact that would make on somebody's life. What a difference that would make if somebody just did something for you with no prompting, no urging, no requesting. You just went up and you just did something for them. And they looked at you like you lost your mind. You said, God loves you. And you smile and you just walk away. What a testimony. They're probably going to think you're a little weird. But sacrifice isn't kind of a weird thing. You see, because the idea is, are you willing to sacrifice? You see, it's easy for me to preach a sermon about sacrifice. It is. I mean, as a matter of fact, I wish you could have saw the notes that wound up on the floor from this sermon, because there was about 10 or 15 pages. If you dig through the Old Testament, there's a lot about sacrifice. And if you dig through the New Testament, there's a lot about sacrifice. I've just given you a small little subset of what God says about this topic. But the idea about sacrifice was not something that you had to learn just so you could follow the process. The idea about sacrifice was something you had to practice before it become a reality in your life. So are you willing to embrace sacrifice? Are you willing to try these simple things? They aren't hard. Getting up and asking God and praising God for five things? You don't think you could do that every morning? It would take you, what, maybe 2 minutes? You don't think that you could find some time during the day to share those five things you're thankful for with somebody? Anybody? You don't think that throughout the week you can't find one person that has a need that you can meet? And you don't think that you can't step out and just for that 1 second put whatever you're doing on hold and do that one thing? That's kind of simple. But here's what I'm going to bet happens. If you actually take the dare and you try to do this, you're going to come back and your perspective is going to change a little bit. I got a feeling that your passion is going to be a little bit different because you're going to see the experience right there in front of you. But you have to be willing to start the simple phrase of sacrifice. God starts with the picture of Abel because until we learn to sacrifice from our life to help others, we go no further. We can continue to walk down the hall and look at the pictures, but the rest of it means nothing if we don't start with this idea that we understand God desires us to sacrifice.